Greetings, brethren. This is going to be Grace of God and Commandment Keeping number 6. Now, this becomes very important for us to realize. And as I've mentioned, we've been fighting for years and years. Matter of fact, all the time I've been in a ministry concerning law and grace. And that's a topic of Protestantism from one end to the other. And so we need to understand it in the way that God wants us to, and to understand the writings of the Apostle Paul in the way that God wants us to, and in the way that he wrote them. Now, let's come to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Now, on some of these things, there's going to be a little review, because we need to understand, and let me just mention this, it's important too, which is this. Jeremiah 23, put that in your notes, Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah 23, God says to the false prophets of Baal, though he didn't send them, though he didn't authorize them to speak in his name, he said that if they would teach my people my word, then God would honor that. Now, I paraphrased it. It doesn't say it quite exactly that way. But also, Psalm 138 says that God has exalted his word above his name. And so all sacred namers need to listen up to that. Because if your heart is not right and you don't worship God in spirit and truth, doesn't matter what the name is in the Old Testament, even if the Jews really knew how to pronounce it, and I don't think any of us know how to really pronounce it. And as I gave in a recent sermon, that Jesus revealed the name of God was the Father, and we're to be in a relationship with him. So you listen to that one again. Okay? It has to do with now how God works with us with his spirit and his plan and his purpose and what he wants done with us that he is going to do. And also, there's a perversity in human nature that is just almost incurable, which is this. Men think that they can improve on the word of God. And they think, and this is true of so many people, and this is why, in going through and doing the Bible, which goes back well over 20 years now, not that I intended to do the Bible 20 years ago, but in understanding the truth of the New Testament, many of you will remember when I first started, I was doing study translations because we were going to study the Bible. And even in this small group, this amount of people was the number who were in the church. And we had about 20 on a mailing list at that time. Well, now we have over 2,000 on the mailing list. And many people are sharing the CDs with them. So there are many, many more people listening. Plus, we have about 35,000 people a month come on to the website to use it, and we have an almost 10-minute average stay of someone coming on the website. And in addition to it, we've been putting recently now, and we're getting the number up there pretty good, all the back videos that I have done through the years, even clear back to 1985, when I did my very first test video. It was about 25 minutes long, and Ed Arundel did it, and he got the first VHS camera where you put in the VHS tape right into the camera, see? And this was a fantastic advance. Well, now, this being recorded on a video camera, the video camera you can hold in your hand like this, and it's being recorded on a little chip that's about this size. Well, what's it going to be in 5 years? Who knows? All right. So we have 4,000 downloads or streaming viewing of those back videos per month. That's in addition to those coming on the website. So many of these things are going out there. And let's also understand something very important concerning Jesus' ministry, as I gave a sermon on here sometime not too long ago, that God manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ, bringing the truth of God. The world could only tolerate him for 3.5 years. So we need to understand that. And that goes right back to the same problem that we started talking about, that men have a disease or mental sickness that, if we could put it that way, it's actually called blindness. And if you're mentally blind, it is a mental disease. Or we could put in there, it's part of the law of sin and death that is within us, that we like to think we are good, and we like to come to God and tell God what he's going to do. Well, shall the created say to the creator, what are you doing? I don't like what you're doing. Now, God, you need to do it a little different way. All right. So let's come here to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and let's look how Paul handles this situation. Okay? Before we get there, just one thing to finish off the statement concerning the preachers and worldly Christianity. The more they teach of the Word of God, the more that the people have understanding. But when they say, do you accept Jesus, they get them to take the first step. Maybe there's another step beyond that. But then there comes the barrier of the blindness. And so that they can feel good, and because as much as they follow of the Word of God, they can do good. And a lot of them have a lot of good works that they do. You know, they feed the poor. They house the homeless. They take care of the widows. But that does not equate unto spiritual salvation the way that God teaches. And it doesn't equate to the work as we started out on this series, God's Grace and Commandment Keeping, where God is creating in us, through his Spirit, his character. So what we're talking about is completely separate from what Protestantism would do or think. Okay? And that's why right now it's falling apart almost everywhere. Because we're all judged according to our works. Even those of us now, Peter said that judgment is now upon the house of God, and if the righteous are saved with difficulty, where will the sinner and ungodly be? Okay? So we're dealing with quite a few things that appear to be great difficulties. And people will say, well, how can all those people be wrong when they intend to do so much good? And granted, they do a lot of good. You know, like Laverne has pointed out. And they do. But are those salvational things? So, let's read here in Romans 3rd chapter. We've covered part of this, but we need to really understand. We're going to go through some things in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 5. So that we know exactly what Paul is talking about. Verse 1, let's start right here in verse 1. What then is the advantage of the Jew or the prophet of circumcision? Now before we go on, all right, let's just go up a couple of verses here to chapter 2 and verse 25. He's talking of the Jews. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. Now, how are you going to get around that? On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And boy, down at OK Corral, them are fighting words with the Jews. And I've seen this happen 99% of the time, that the Jews have bought the thing that they are special and chosen. And so the first thing you do when you meet a Jew is they say, "I'm a Jew." And I wrote back one woman and I said, "What profit is that to you if you are a Jew? You know, unless you yield to God." Okay? Become uncircumcision. Now, why is this such a very dagger in the heart to those who are Jews? Well, when you get the book on Judaism that we're going to publish, you will find that the Jews in reality and their teaching are the most racist of all people on earth. The Muslims call them pigs and swine. That's what they say of the Jews. But what do the Jews say of other people? You'll be surprised when you read it. So, what is happening here, when it says your circumcision has become uncircumcision, it's like saying you're no better than a filthy dog. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the filthy dogs that you don't care about, is keeping the requirements of the law. And how many people say, "Well, we're Gentiles." Well, Gentiles are supposed to be uncircumcised, or uncircumcised, right? Yes. Now, why does he say they're keeping the requirements of the law? When all of those who say, "Well, we're Gentiles today and we don't have to keep the law," that was for the Jews. How can that be? Notice what standing this puts the Gentile in God's eyes. Just like where we started, if the ministers of Baal would teach my people my word, I'll honor it. Likewise, if the uncircumcision is keeping the requirements of the law, notice, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? That's why God honors his word. Now we're going to, the whole thrust of where we're going in all of this is that we keep the laws and commandments of God today with his spirit through grace. It's not separate from grace. It's through grace. And we'll see that. All right? Verse 27, and shall not the uncircumcision who by nature is fulfilling the law, so we have requirements of the law, fulfilling the law, judge you who are judging others, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, so that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? All right? Now hold your place right here, because he comes to a point in Romans 7 that references back there. Now it's important to realize that chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all one continuous explanation of justification, forgiveness of sin, commandment keeping, faith, and grace. Okay? So you can't come in here and fight one scripture with another, which is a tactic that many religionists use. All right, let's come here to chapter 7. Now, we'll go through this in greater detail. But most people do not understand chapter 7 because they think it's talking about the law of God when it's referring mainly to the law of marriage of the old covenant. And then talking about Christ who died to end that marriage law. Okay? Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. That is the marriage law he's talking about, verses 1 through 5. because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit. Now the phrase died to the law means that covenant that God had with Israel ended. Because he says, as long as you're married to a husband, if you marry someone else, you're an adulteress. But if the husband be dead, then you're released from that law. So that's what he's talking about here. Okay? So that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay? What then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. Now we'll talk about what the Spirit of God does with us with the law of God. All right. Come back here and read chapter 2 and verse 29 again. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So that's exactly what it's talking about back there in chapter 7, see? Whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, let's come to understand chapter 3. Let's come back here again. Oh, one other thing. Let's come to Romans 8 before we come to Romans 3 to show you the end result of what we are talking about here, okay? All right. Romans 8 and verse 3 and verse 4. Because this is the summary of everything he wrote up to this point. For what was impossible for the law to do, because the law can't make anyone do anything, you have to choose to do it. In that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now I want you to understand, he did not condemn commandment keeping in the flesh. He condemned sin. Now notice verse 4. See, because we'll talk about how we are released from sin. And that's on an ongoing basis. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning, if you're walking according to the Spirit, you must have the Spirit of God. And if you are going to have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you, the only way you're going to do that is with the Spirit of God, with the spiritual intent, through the grace of God. And it's not just what the words say is a set rule in the letter. It's what they are in our hearts and minds spiritually with the Spirit of God. So you have to tie everything together in this section of Romans. This is why I'm going through it and repeating some of this and then bringing out some of the things in a little different way. Question is, Romans 2 and verse 29, let's go back there, good question. When he's referring to a Jew, was he talking about God-fearers as those who were attending the synagogue? Not necessarily. He is talking about the problem of the Jews who have said, we are the chosen people. We are the lawgivers. But you see, they forget Genesis 49, where it says that Judah would be lawgiver until Shiloh came. Christ was Shiloh. The Jews are no longer lawgivers. And all you have to do is understand Judaism to realize that. So this is a first century distinction, because the Jews would say, we have God, when they didn't. And you Gentiles do not have God. So what he is doing, this is really quite, if we could put it this way, taking your thumb and going like this toward what the Jews have thought. Or you could put it another way, as God says there in Jeremiah 23, is not my word like a hammer and smashes in pieces? It's exactly what he's doing here, you see. So then he says, okay, after he smashed him and got him down and condemned them and said, look, your righteousness really is not what God wants. Then he asked the question, chapter 3 and verse 1. What then is the advantage of the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Primarily in that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, and that is within the Jewish community. In the Jewish community, you had those of Judah, those of Benjamin, and many from Levi. And it was the Levites within the Jewish community who were entrusted to the Word of God, not the Jews from Judah. Because what did they do? They created Judaism, which put a fence around God's Word. Verse 3. What if some did not believe? Isn't that something? How many have the Word of God and don't believe it? So there are many that fit into that category today, right? Okay. Shall their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? No, God is always true. God is always right. God is always good. God is going to carry out His Word. God is not ever going to be unfaithful in anything. So he says, verse 4, may it never be. And you go through the book of Romans here. And the reason I translated that and wrote it all in caps is because it comes from the Greek me genoito, which means may it never be. See? Or don't let this thought come to mind. It has nothing to do with, as the King James says, God forbid. That was an interpretation. May it never be. And as a matter of fact, on several of the reviews, we got a good review on translating it that way, because that's what it means, see? Okay? Now you can just go through all the verses through Romans 8, and you will see where Paul is saying this. So this then becomes very, very powerful for Paul to do it this way. And in the book of Romans, it has may it never be more times than any other book. So this tells us how important it is. May it never be. Rather, let God be true, but every man a liar, exactly as it is written. And so here he broaches the problem that we started out with, which is men want to improve on God, even though they're inherently sinners. So how can inherent sinners improve upon God who is perfect and does not sin? Never asked that question, right? Okay. That you might be justified. Now, I pondered over this many, many times in making the translation here, but this is the correct translation. That you, God, might be justified in your words, and might overcome when you are being judged by men. Now this is present tense, passive, referring to you. It isn't when God judges, it's when men are judging God. And do men do this all the time? Certainly. You start talking to some people who are religious and you say, well, you ought to keep the Sabbath. Well, I know the Bible says that, but we meet every Sunday. Just improved on the Word of God. Okay? Well, God says you shall not commit adultery. Other people will say, unless it just happens to work out that way. Okay? God says you shall not steal. Unless it just happens to fall in my hand. Okay? All right? Whatever. God says you shall not make idols. Oh, but I got to have my cross. You know, Catholics are kind of stuck because they had St. Joseph, you know, and they had the little idol of St. Joseph that they had on their rosary beads, and they'd put that over their rear view mirror in the car, and this was to protect them from accidents. Well, I wonder what the highway patrol thought every time they came to a car that was in an accident that had Saint Joseph hanging on these beads. See? Superstition. All right? They can't trust God enough to say, Lord, protect me, place your angels about me. I've got to have this little statue here. But what happened? The Roman Catholic Church, in modernizing, eliminated Saint Joseph as the protector of people. Now what are you going to do? Okay. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? And it does, doesn't it? Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? There's a lot of wrath coming. A lot of people are going to say he's unrighteous, because it's going to be an upheaval of this earth and a slaughter of everything such as never been in the history of the whole world. And people don't understand what men have been doing under the power of Saint the devil to destroy and ruin this world and the human beings. He says, I'm speaking according to man's view. May it never be. Otherwise, how shall God judge the world? Because God judges the world. Verse 7. For if, by my falsehood, the truth of God has shown itself to be supremely great to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? Because it was exactly the same thing that we find today. If you have grace, then you don't need to keep God's law. And that's what they were saying about Paul. Remember what happened when he came back there in, and that's also interesting there in the book of Acts. Acts, I think it's 21, when he came back and the circumcision party said, now, Paul, you're here, and so we need to solve a political difficulty, because they're saying, you're telling the Jews they don't have to circumcise their children out there in the diaspora. But now that you're here in Jerusalem, why don't you be at charges for those who've taken a vow? So that everyone will know that you're not against the law. What happened? That thing completely backfired, right? Okay, another good lesson. You could never solve spiritual problems with political means. It's not going to happen. All right, let's go on, just as an aside there. Okay, verse 8. But not according as we are being blasphemously charged, and according as some are saying that we say, let us practice evil things in order that good things may come. Their condemnation is deserved. All right. Come to Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? And that's the whole purpose of baptism, you see. And sin is what? Transgression of the law. In a broader sense, sin is lawlessness. Now, there are two kinds of lawlessness. One, elimination of law altogether, as practiced by this administration and this government, when they want to come after you. Number two, the lawlessness that it's talking about here in the Bible is the lawlessness of this world's religion called the mystery of lawlessness. And the lawlessness means substituting the commandments of God for the commandments of men. That is lawlessness. Now, what did Jesus say would happen when he spoke of the prophecies of the end time in Matthew 24? Because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. All right? Let us practice evil things in order that good things may come. Now, we can apply this to how many things? Okay? What is evil? Transgression of the laws of God, correct? Okay? Most people like to embrace six of them. And if the last six are good, the way they divide them, what about the first four? Is it not an evil thing to have another god and say, let's practice good? Hey, don't you think when it came to all these pagan celebrations with Diana and Zeus, and they had their choirs and they had their orchestras with it, and they sang praises to these false gods, don't you think they felt good? But how is that in God's sight? That's evil, right? Now the Jews are saying, hey, you're telling people don't keep the traditions of the elders. That's evil. No, God says, that's good. Keep mine, not theirs. Let us practice evil things that good things may come. We have the same thing with Sunday keeping, don't we? Christmas, Easter, New Year's, right? Let's go. Oh, it's good. Oh, Christmas is a wonderful time. Yeah, Satan has designed it that way, so you can have fun. Yes. Oh, let's get the children and the family involved. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful time. As a matter of fact, they have a song that they play that helps brainwash everyone when they're shopping. I know I was out shopping during that time, and it was Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year. Well, it's based on many, many lies. All you have to do is just say, okay, add up the lies, and if you can make good come out of the lies, you're deceived, because it can't. Now, you may have an emotional feeling, because your family is involved. But how can something be good that's based on lies? All right? Says their condemnation is deserved. What then? Are we of ourselves better? I think I'll remember that verse next time someone says, I'm a Jew. Okay? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all with being under sin. And we're also going to see here a little bit that all are under law. This we need to understand. All with being under sin. Exactly as it is written, there is not a righteous one, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. Together they have all become depraved. Boy, can you imagine getting up in front of Congress and telling them that? Have the president sit there and someone give the state of the nation to the president? Yes. There is not even one who is practicing kindness. No, there is not so much as one. Now, there are some people who do kind things. But when you get down to the end result of it, let's look at the outpouring of kindness that we have given to Haiti. All right? 90% of all the donations go to administrative costs. So is that kindness good or evil? I'll let you judge that. Verse 13. Now here it's talking about the coming campaigns for president and Congress. Their throats are like an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The venom of asps is under their tongues, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, there was a clip on the news. I don't know if it's still available, but I'll see if maybe Randy can find it, because he can do a search. Remember when the Waco thing came up, when they had, who was that man down there at Waco and his group? David Koresh. Okay. And they were Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah, they had some kooky ideas, but they didn't have any guns. And they weren't doing any harm. But there were those in Texas who were absolutely in Congress, in the hearings, were saying, get those dirty BBB. And if you can get that clip, that'll be very instructive. And so then Janet Reno said, go get them. So against these innocent people, what did they have? Tanks, flamethrowers, And there's much more to the whole thing. So they burned them all to a crisp. Now, they weren't hurting anybody. Our feet are swift to shed blood. You can apply that to crime, to murder, right here today, as we're here in Fairfield. They just found the body of a girl who was missing some time ago, and her body's all decomposed out here in some field in the county. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. Tell me, what peace conference ever brought peace? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now then, we know that whatever the law says, I want you to note this clearly. It speaks to those who are under the law. Who are under the law? So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is under the law for judgment. Now, if you've got a King James, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 here for just a minute. Okay. And I'll have David, if you'll verify this on your BlackBerry for me. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20 because it tells us Paul's approach. Now to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under law. Now notice the distinction here. Jews are one category. Those who are under law, as under law, that I might gain those who are under law. How does he gain them? Because they are under law for judgment because of their sins, and they need to repent. All right? Now notice, to those who are without law, as without law, notice this parenthetical statement here. Not being without law to God, but within law to Christ. Now, the King James says, under the law to Christ. Does it not? Yeah. Yes, it does. The Greek says, in, which means within, nomos, to Christ, within law. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that you're within all the bounds of the laws of God. You're not under the law.